Would you please turn, brethren, to Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Last Sunday, we looked at Isaiah 7:14, wonderful verse about the virgin birth, prophecy of it, Emmanuel, God with us. Beautiful, beautiful verse, very short verse, but packed with doctrine and good news. Today, another verse that speaks of the coming of the just one. Chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, I want to begin with verse 2. Something a little different this morning, brethren, as far as the verses, I usually read them in chronological order, in order that they're written, numerical order, but I'm going to read this morning verses 2, 4, and 6. Isaiah 9, verses 2, 4, and 6. Now, there's excellent material in 3 and 5, but just for today, for the sake of time and the lesson that we have today, we'll read verses 2, 4, and 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 4, and 6. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, brethren, I hate to stop. I don't want to stop right there, but I want to stop reading and I want to go back to these verses. Father, open your word to us. Open it to us, please. Let me say what's right, Lord. Let me preach your word in demonstration of your Holy Spirit and power, your power. Yours alone, I have no power. Let me be endued with power from on high, Lord, to preach your word. And may I and all here, Lord, hear the word of the Lord. Bless it to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 9, 2, 4, and 6. What wonderful words. I want to try to just do expository, they call it, preaching from these. I want to take it phrase by phrase and just comment on what's in here. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. My Bible has in the margin this 740 BC. And then it has a question mark in parentheses. Your Bible may have a figure in there in the margin, somewhere around 740 BC. It's not required that you and I know the exact year this was written. What's more important is around 700 years ago this was written, or 740 BC, 2,740 years, something like that. That almost around 700 years before the event happened, a man wrote about the event. And he wrote about it in present tense, like he's describing it. He's seeing it, you see, brethren. Isaiah, the man chosen of God to do this, he was a holy man of old. That's what the New Testament tells us. Holy men, They were moved along by the Spirit of God, and they saw things, and they wrote. And that one of them was Isaiah, and he saw this, and he, brethren, was able to write it in the present tense because, brethren, he believed God, and he knew that God who cannot lie, is as good as his word. Now we sometimes talk about men. He's as good as his word, which is a great compliment. And that's a kind of an understatement, though. It's a good compliment for a man, but it's kind of an understatement for God. I mean, you say he's as good as his word. I don't know how else you can say it, but he can't lie. And when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And so he's describing, brethren, the coming of our Lord and Savior. That's what he's describing here. And the ramifications of it, the good news of it. And I want to describe this to you. I want to add some things to it. Some thoughts, I pray, are from God. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. I want to, first of all, tell you, brethren, that prophecy was fulfilled specifically, and it's described in Matthew 4. Would you turn to Matthew 4? Now, I want to say to you that the gospel writer, Matthew, he often in his gospel, in the gospel that he writes, he often records a thing that happened in his day, and he will say many times in the gospel that he writes, he'll say, this was done, and it's a fulfillment of, and then he'll describe the prophecy from the Old Testament. It's the way he wrote the Gospels, the way God inspired him to do it, the Gospel that he wrote. And so he in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 16, I want to read this to you. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. That's the Greek way that they said Zebulun and Naphtali, the Old Testament tribes, two of the children of Jacob. Jesus went there, he says, to this area, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, and that's Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You see, Matthew helps us there. He says, he describes what Jesus did, and he says, this is a fulfillment of that prophecy, and he's referring to Isaiah's prophecy. And so now we read just now the prophecy. We're reading it back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that, and verse 1 talks about that. I just, for the sake of time, you can see up there in verse 1, it talks about Zebulun, Naphtali, by the sea, Galilee of the nations, that's Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So brethren, it was fulfilled. Those people that, like you and me, humans, men, women, just like you and me, in their day, they lived in Galilee, and they saw, brethren, they walked in darkness, but they've seen a great light. They walked in darkness. They, brethren, they were walking in darkness. Specifically them, the inhabitants of Galilee at the time of Jesus, they were walking in darkness. The light had not come yet. Now, how's this apply to us? All the people of God, you and me, we walk in darkness, brethren, before the light comes, before we see the great light. We walk in darkness. Before God comes to us, before the Holy Spirit enlightens us, before we are regenerated, before we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're walking in darkness. I don't know when Paul the Apostle was regenerated. I don't know if he was regenerated on the road to Damascus or if he was converted on the road to Damascus or both. But I know this. When he was walking on that road to Damascus, brethren, he was walking in darkness. But the light came to him. And he described it as a light brighter than the noonday sun. The light, brethren, and that light, brethren, was Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ. In fact, we know it because Jesus says, it's me, it's Jesus. He says, Lord, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. So, brethren, I want you to see in this season right here that we're in. I know you've seen it before, but I want you to see it again. I want you to see it, brethren, that you and I, we were walking in darkness. You and I were. But we've seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. That was specifically in this context. He's talking about those people that lived in that area. They lived in the land of the shadow of death. They lived in a poor, miserable place. One man wrote about that in describing it. And in fact, brethren, in John 1:46, Nathanael says to Philip about Galilee, he says, can anything good come out of there? You remember that? When he said, we found the Messiah, we found him. Nathanael says to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was in Galilee. Those that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And I want you to think for a minute, brethren, about you living in the land of the shadow of death. There was a time, brethren, before you were born again, that you lived in the land of the shadow of death. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You lived, but you were living and breathing, brethren, but you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You lived in it. You walked around in it. You wallowed in it. I did too. But upon you hath the light shined. Let me say to you, brethren, that you didn't go to the light. The light came to you. The light was turned on to you, brethren. I was in North Georgia this week, and we were sitting out by a fire the night before, and we all went in, left everything outside, the chairs, the table, everything. And that next morning, the sun was coming up over here in the east, and the tables and chairs were right here. And the light, brethren, was coming. The light was coming through. And the dew was all over them. The dew, the sin was all over them. And I turned them, brethren, to face that light so they could get light and get dried out and get right and get fixed. And I did that. But Jesus does it, brethren. The Holy Spirit of God does it for us. The light shines on us. I love that expression. Upon them hath the light shined, brethren. You didn't ask for it. You didn't seek it out. God shined it on you. He saved you. He saved you. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I was to those chairs and tables to try to help them and fix them and clean them up a little. I was to them what God is to you and me, brethren, except on a grander scale, obviously. Now, verse 4. How can Isaiah say the people have seen a great light? The light has shined on them. Here's how, brethren. Verse 4, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. A yoke is something, brethren, that you carry. Or an animal carries. We put a yoke on an oxen or a mule. We put something on him, a collar that he's got. He carries it. He carries a burden. And brethren, God has broken the yoke of your burden, the yoke of sin that's on you, that load of sin that's on you. You have it on you. You're born with it, brethren. You're born with it. And if it wasn't not removed, you'll die with it. You know what, too, brethren, not only was I born with it, I added to it. I just took it on, brethren. I took on the weight of my own sin. I added to it. I was good at that in my day. But God has broken it. He broke it. He broke it off. He took it off of me, and He took it off of you. And the staff of His shoulder, a staff is like a rod. And Satan, brethren, on you and me, he had a rod on our shoulder, a weight. He had it. He had us under his rod, under his control. Satan did. But brethren, God broke that yoke of our burden and the staff on our shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. Satan is a terrible oppressor. He's an impossible taskmaster. He's awful. And I surely did try to serve him in my day too. But thank God, God broke off the yoke of my burden and the staff on my shoulder and the rod of my oppressor, as in the day of Midian. How about that? We studied about a man today in Bible study that touched on this. It says, God has broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. What does that mean? Who were the Midianites? Who was that? Who were they? Well, do you remember the story of the man Gideon? We studied about it a little bit this morning in Bible study. The lesson wasn't about that, in essence, but we touched on it. Gideon was a Jewish man, and he was living under the oppression, brethren, of the Midianites. They were ruling over God's people in that day, just like Satan rules over us before God breaks it. And the angel of the Lord came to Midian and said, "Oh, hello, you mighty man of valor." Some words to that effect. And he said, "If God is so good to us, how come we're having to hide and sneak around to have anything to eat? And these Midianites are oppressing us." And God used Gideon, brethren, to break the yoke of the Midianites. So that's what that means right there. And you know how, brethren, the yoke of the Midianites was broken? Gideon and 300 men, vastly outnumbered, but God in one is a majority. My PBYF teacher used to teach me, God plus one is a majority. Well, I want to say God's a majority, but he uses us. He used Gideon. And here's the way they broke the yoke, brethren. Here's the way they did it. They got the most modern weapons of warfare and went out and just bowled them over. No. They took the weak things of the world and defeated the strong things of the world. God said, "Get a lamp and get a pitcher and light the lamp and put the pitcher over it and get three parties and surround them and break the pitcher and hold up the lamp." That's it. No guns, no knives, no. Raise up the light of God. That light shined on, brethren, those Midianites, and they were terrified. And they were so terrified they began to just kill each other. Kill each other. And Gideon and his men just watched, I think, just stood and watched. Now, after that, they chased them and they killed a bunch of them. But the enemy killed themselves, brethren. That's how they did it, brethren, with the light, God's light in those lamps and pitchers. And brethren, the light of Christ is in our day. We've got the light of the gospel on us, and we can do anything through Christ Jesus, our Lord. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. Gideon used light to defeat the Midianites. And brethren, the sun of righteousness shines on us with healing in his wings, life in him, and defeats your oppressor and my oppressor as in the day of Midian. Four. How's it work? 4, verse 6, unto us a child is born. You see, that's the instrument right there. That's it. That's the one who defeats your enemies and purges your sin and saves you and gives you life. For unto us a child is born. That child that we studied about last week, Emmanuel, God with us. All of the above things that I've been describing to you is accomplished by the birth of the Son of God, that child that's born, that son that's given. And Isaiah wrote about it, brethren, in 740 BC or around that time, because God is certain to do it. And he says, you look at the end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So I can write about it as if it's already happened in the present tense. Unto us a son is given. I know I said this last year, but I heard a preacher man talking about it, and he said, a child is born, yes, but a son is given. I know I don't want to discount the first phrase, a child is born, But I want to, in comparison, brethren, and that man said, yes, a child is born, but oh, a son is given. God's only son is given. God's only begotten son is given. He's given up for us. He's given to us. I listen to this, what somebody wrote. A gift, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, I love that verse. A gift, unparalleled, unspeakable, unchangeable, irreversible. Those all describe that gift. Irreversible. Unchangeable. Jan and I were she was helping me shop a couple of days ago, and I was standing in line waiting to pay, and the man started ringing up my purchases, and Jan said, the great helper that she is and reminder to me, she says, Mike, are you going to get a gift receipt? It never occurred to me to do that. And I remembered what one is. That's the receipt where it doesn't show the price, right? Where you bought it and the date and what you bought. But the price is not on it. So you can give it. When you give the gift, if it doesn't fit, the person, the receiver of the gift, can take it back and change it. You know, we get those, brethren. We get those because I don't know the size. I don't know what they like necessarily. I do my best. But I fail. And they may need to change that gift. Oh, brethren, what about Christ, the gift? Ooh. No need to make any changes in Him, is there? He's the gift, brethren. He's the gift unparalleled. He's the gift unspeakable, unchangeable, irreversible. That's the gift He is. A son is given. Even he who is the Son of God, his own Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, the dear Son of his love. That's the gift, brethren. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now I'm gonna go, God willing, to the middle of this verse and stop. And we may, hopefully, we'll continue tonight instead of going to Hebrews. We're gonna look at this. These descriptions, brethren, of this Son and what He is. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful. I'm going to stop there at Wonderful in just a moment. Now let's back up. The government shall be upon His shoulder. He governs, brethren. He governs. He governs in the hearts of His people. That's the government, brethren, that Christ governs. God the Father gave Him the authority and the power to govern. He governs His people. All that the Father giveth Me, we're given, brethren, to the Son, and He governs us. He makes the laws of His government, and we're blessed, and you're blessed, and I'm blessed if we follow His laws. He makes the laws, and we're blessed if we follow them because they're good and righteous laws. As any good governor, brethren, He protects His people. You know, that's one of the duties of our government, is to protect us. And brethren, that's the duty and that's the pleasure of God the Son, to govern us and to protect us from sin and Satan. He protects you. You are protected, brethren. You are protected now and in eternity from sin by your wonderful governor. You're safe for eternity. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be, you know, I'm thankful. I know we may or may not have a change in government and administrations and the chief executive officer of this country. We may or may not. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I know this. There won't be a change in my governor, Christ Jesus. Never be a change in that. He's there. He's in place. And change as it may, our earthly authority figures. And I know, we're supposed to pray for them, and I do. And I respect them, most of them, if they're godly men and women. The ones that aren't, I don't. But brethren, your governor is Christ, and there'll not be a change in that. He's unchangeable. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. In other words, He's got it. He's got it. My aunt, she was diagnosed with cervical cancer or ovarian cancer, and it was bad, and I talked to her, or I sent her a text, and she sent me back and said, God's got this,
She's still living. That was several years ago. She's doing pretty well. But God governs, brethren. He's got it. The government, the issue of that, the decision's on the Lord on that. Whether I live or die, she just says God's got it. The government's on Him. And I'm thankful, brethren, it's on Him and not me. And His name shall be called Wonderful. And I'm going to stop with that one. We got tonight, maybe we'll carry on with the others. But let me say a few words about Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, there's some versions, and some people say it's supposed to be Wonderful Counselor. That's all right if you look at it like that. He's a Wonderful Counselor. He sure is, and we'll talk about that tonight. But right now, just Wonderful. There's a verse in Isaiah right on over. I didn't write it down. I've forgotten where it is. Just several chapters over. It uses the term Wonderful Counselor. So some argue that's the way it's supposed to say. I'll take it either way, brother. I'll take it both ways, Brother Ralph, your friend. I'll take it both ways on that. His name shall be called Wonderful. He's called Wonderful for what He does and what He has done and what He will do. He is God and man. That's a wonder. He's God who became man. We talked about that last week. It's a wonder, brethren, that He should become a man, that God should become a man. I know I say it every year. I've already said it this year. I'm going to say it again. It's a wonder to me. It's a wonder that He would come here and become a man and face what He faced and die for my sins and yours. It's a wonder that He should die for a man and by dying procure eternal life for us. And it's a wonder that He could and would lay down His life for us and take it up again. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. That's a wonder, brethren. And then, brethren, in closing, I just want to say this. Look here how God works. He rules the world. He's the governor. The government's on His shoulders. He rules the world with truth and grace. And He makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. Isn't it? It's a wonder, brethren, that He loves you and me. There it is. Sister Jane, joy to the world. We started off with that one this morning, and here we go. I'm singing, and wonders of His love. I know the last thing I want to say to you is about His name shall be called Wonderful. And there it is, the wonders of, I want to talk about it. It's a wonder that He loves you and me. It's a wonder. When I was a boy, we used that expression a lot. It's a wonder, so-and-so happened. It's a wonder. We just threw it out there. It's a wonder. I want to tell you what, brethren, it's a wonder that He loves you and me. But He does. And that's what we celebrate right now today, this very minute in this season. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for giving us Your only begotten Son unto us. A child is born unto us, a son is given. We thank You for that, giving us Your wonderful Son. Oh, Lord God, be honored and glorified by my words. I pray they've been right in Your sight and they've been edifying to me and Your people. I pray for that. We thank You for this season. We thank You for what all these prophecies, Lord, and the fulfillment of them and what they mean for us. We just give You praise for it, Lord. Help us to praise You in this season. Help Sister Gina and the younger people. Help them as they minister to us and teach us and worship in a new way, new words, new songs, new program. To see the old story. Oh, Lord, thank You for Your word. It never changes. And we can read it and glory, Lord, in what You've given us. We praise You for it. Help us to continue on praising You and serving You and loving You more because You've loved us and given Your Son for us. In His name we pray. Amen.